Will you turn with me again in the Word of God to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1. I'm just going to read the same verses that I read last Tuesday night. Didn't get the message finished, and I'll read these opening four verses with you again, and then we'll go down to have our time of Bible study once again. Numbers chapter 1. And we will commence to read at the first verse. Let's now hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them in their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And we'll end there. We trust that God will bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. As I mentioned last time, the children of Israel were still encamped at Mount Sinai. They have been there for almost a year. But now the time has come for them to move on. It was time for them to enter into the promised land. A journey of about 2 weeks. That's all that stood between them and the promised land. 2 weeks. It was then that God spoke unto Moses according to verse 1. Now, an interesting thing to notice, and I feel it is important, over 150 times in the book of Numbers, it is recorded that God spake to Moses and gave him instructions to share with the people. It's recorded here in verse 1, the first time that God spoke to Moses. You can see that for yourself. It begins with God speaking to Moses. And it concludes by reminding us that God had spoken to Israel through Moses in chapter 36 and verse 13. One of the Hebrew names for the book is Spoke, taken from the very first verse of the book. Without this guidance from heaven, Israel would not have known the path to take. They would not have known where to stop, where to camp, or where to move forward to. So they had the word of God to guide them. We too have a word. It is a written word. And the written word of God has been given to us to guide us and to lead us. So what did God say, or what did God speak to Moses about? As I mentioned last time, God spoke to Moses about three things at this time. First, he spoke to Moses about the names of the people, according to verse 2 at the very end. They were to take the number of their names, every male by their polls. I dealt with that last week. Now, tonight, I come to think about another thing. The Lord spoke to Moses about the numbers of his people. That is deeply significant. Sometimes we might say, numbers don't really matter regarding maybe our services. But numbers matter to God. And we need to see that and understand that. And God is interested in the numbers of his people. Look there at verse 2. And again, we read these words, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names. Now, you can trace that word number or numbered throughout this chapter. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 18, and verse 19. You can find these places for yourself in the word. In verse 2, it is, Take ye the sum, or if you like, take the census, or take the number, literally to calculate the total. Now, one commentator that I read during the course of the week says that this census that is mentioned here invites comparison with the opening chapters of the Gospels. And he goes on to say that Matthew begins by tracing the genealogy of Jesus. There's a list of names referring to the spiritual Israel of God. While Luke mentions that he was born in Bethlehem because his parents had gone there to be enrolled in a census. Remember that? We often hear these verses read around Christmas time, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, both of these evangelists, plus Luke, they begin their gospel accounts by drawing attention to the Lord's wilderness experience, which we know lasted for 40 days. We know that Israel, at the start of their walk with God as a redeemed people, they began with a wilderness experience, which lasted not 40 days, but sadly lasted 40 years. And the great difference is that whereas Israel often failed the test, the Lord Jesus triumphed every time. And we are in union with the victor. We are in union with Christ. When trials and temptations come, we can look to him for his strength and for his enabling and for his grace. So these are just a few things I'm throwing out for you to consider. And these are a few things that I just discovered even today as I was studying for the prayer meeting tonight. Now, the object of this exercise, this census, was to list the number of men 20 years and above who were able to go to war. Verse 3 makes that abundantly clear. They were able to go to war. And this indicates a military purpose. And the total number of these young men, 20 and upwards, is found in verse 46. And if you glance down there at verse 46, you will get the total number of these young men 20 years and upwards. 603,550. Now, there is a second census taken about 40 years later in chapter 26 and verse 51. And some believe this is where the book Numbers gets its name from, these two numberings, one at the beginning and one at the end. And in the second census, 601,730 people. Now, there's not a big lot of difference, but it's slightly smaller. But the point I want to emphasize is this. Those 603,550, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, all died in the wilderness. They died there because of their rebellion against God. So when you look at this number here in verse 46, you have over half a million souls, half a million ready for warfare. That does not include mums and sisters and wives and children. So we're talking maybe about 2 million, 1.5, 2 million people. These are just the soldiers. These are the ones able for warfare. And this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Jacob in chapter 28, verse 14. And these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You remember the time when Jacob went down into Egypt in the opening chapter of the book of Exodus? There's a list of names there. And we're told about 70 souls went down into Egypt. Now we have 603,550 able-bodied men ready for war, plus the others. God increased the people. When you read the opening verses of Exodus, you will see how God preserved his people. You have the list of the names of Jacob's sons. Then, as you continue reading, you will read of the persecution. Things changed after a number of years, after the death of Joseph, and the people were persecuted. They were put into bondage. But we also read in that chapter of how God prospered the people. So you have God preserving his people. The people were persecuted. But even in the midst of it all, God prospered his people. Now, there are places in the world today where God's people are being persecuted. May the Lord be pleased in times like this, even here in our own country, There's no telling what the future holds for us. May it please the Lord, even in times of opposition, in times of persecution, may it please the Lord to give the increase. That's what we have here in the Word of God. 70? There's over 500,000 warriors, plus others. God has done a remarkable thing. God has blessed His people. God has honored His Word. He always does. And we need to look to the Lord to give the increase here. Remember how Jesus called 12 disciples. He called them to become fishers of men. Now we have a wonderful illustration of this in John chapter 21. Remember the time when 7 of the disciples were up in Galilee? I don't know where the others were. Peter says, I go a-fishing. They set off and they began to fish. And we know that there were many fish caught in the net. We're actually told the exact number, 153. Now that's a complete number. And they were caught in this net. And according to verse 11 of John chapter 21, it was full of great fishes, so many, yet was not the net break. So all the fish in the net were all safely landed on the shore. Now this is a wonderful picture, an illustration for us as the people of God tonight. A simple illustration. When you think of Peter and the rest of the disciples, they represent evangelism or evangelists. The net represents the gospel net. The fish in the net represents the sinners gathered into the gospel net through the labors of His people. And the significant thing is they were numbered. The Lord knew the number of fish in the net. The Lord knows the number of His people. That's what I'm saying. Numbers are important. They're important to God. And all of these fish were brought safely to the shore. Isn't that a tremendous thought? The eternal security of the people of God. Not one fish was lost. They were all brought to the shore. And the amazing thing about it is, in verse 4, we're told that Jesus stood on the shore. So you have the Savior standing on the shore. He's there to greet the fishermen when they reach that shore, and He's there to receive the fish as well. And if the fish represents the people of God, child of God, there's a better day coming. Hallelujah! We will all safely reach that golden shore, and guess who will be there waiting to welcome us home? Blessed Jesus, He's the one. He'll be there. And when you get down, and when things just don't go the way you hope them to go in your experience, keep this before you. There's a better day coming, and we will see Him on that golden shore. Every last one of us, every redeemed soul will be safely gathered in. The Lord shall count when He writeth or registers up the people that this man was born there. He has a record of where you were born again, how you came to trust in Him by His grace and His mercy. We have nothing to glory in ourselves. We glory in Christ. He chose us in eternity past. He called us in time, irresistibly, by the Spirit of free grace. He brought us willingly to the foot of the cross. He dealt with our sins. He gave us the ability to repent of our sins and to believe and to exercise faith. Faith is the gift of God. And all of these things guarantee our eternal security. Because we can truly say, naught have I gotten, but what I have received, grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed. Boasting excluded it, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That is true. So keep your eye on the man on the shore, the golden shore, and every last redeemed soul will be gathered safely in. The people in the book of Acts were added unto the church. You know chapter 2. 21 and 47. You know about the 3,000, about 3,000. You know about the 5,000. At the time of Exodus, maybe 2.5 million people were led out of bondage. A lot of people traveling together for almost 40 years. That would entail a lot of water. That would entail a lot of food. Did they go hungry? Did the Lord allow them to die of thirst? Yes, they grew thirsty, but God provided water. Yes, they became hungry as well, but God provided manna from heaven. And that's the way it is, child of God. The Lord will never leave His people. He'll make provisions for his people. He always does. He cannot fail his people because we're in union with him. He cannot deny when we pray in his name according to his will the things that we need. God's mercies are new every morning. Have you proved them of late? Are you trusting him for everything pertaining to your life and family? Revelation presents to us a wonderful picture of a great multitude which no man could number. But God knew them, of course, from all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. They were standing, the Bible says, before the throne. They are singing before the throne because they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God and unto the Lamb." They're singing about the Lamb. They're praising the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And then they are secure. How do I know that? Well, they're in heaven. They've reached the golden shore. They've come through trials and troubles and tribulations and disappointments, and they're at home at last. Every last one gathered in, not one left behind. Isn't that a tremendous thought? The book of Numbers is the fourth book of the Old Testament. And John is the fourth book of the New Testament. And John writes in his book, chapter 10, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now here we're talking about the security of God's people. We're talking about those who've been numbered, those who've been counted in. Oh, the Lord knows our names. Our names are written in heaven, but he knows our numbers as well. So next time you say numbers don't matter, remember, God is interested in numbers. "And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, how many people were saved in the ark? Well, God took a note of that. Eight in the Bible is a number of a new beginning, and it was for the world. It was for Noah and his family. Now, we know the names of four of those who were saved in the ark. We know the names of the men folk. We don't know the names of the women folk. But you see, the Lord does. He knows their names. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knew all about the 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Was this a literal number or a figurative number, a whole number, a complete number? Well, the Bible says there were 7,000. We'll take it as that. The Lord knew exactly the people who were standing for him. So we've got to move on. We've got to finish tonight. We're talking here about the numbers of the people. And then I'll just go on for a few minutes and conclude this. I want to think about the needs of the people for a moment or two. Look at verse 3. "All that are able to go forth to war in Israel." These words are repeated throughout the chapter. Note also the number. They were numbered by their armies, verse 3. This speaks of the warfare of the people of God. Now in Genesis, we have the book of beginnings. And Exodus is the book of redemption. And it has to be said that Numbers is the book of warfare. Because Israel was now on enemy territory, marching on with God, marching towards the promised land. And they had many enemies to face, and we have many enemies to face. They have been redeemed, but they have to face these many enemies. They were able to go forth to war. This phrase is found 14 times in the chapter. So we have a warfare on our hands tonight as the people of God. But in verses 45 through 54, the focus is on the worship of the people. And the Levites, I mentioned this last time, the name Levi is not recorded in these opening verses at all among the sons of Jacob. And his name is left to this particular portion at the end of the chapter because the Levites weren't given land. They were given cities and suburbs to raise their cattle in. And their responsibility was to tend to the tabernacle, erecting the tabernacle, carrying it along the way. They had to guard the tabernacle as well to prevent laymen from getting in unprepared. They would be smitten of God. And they surrounded the tabernacle. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Their position was around the tabernacle, to guard the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in their midst. They were the closest to the tabernacle. They were the closest to the glory. And every morning when the tent door opened, there was that pillar, that cloudy pillar. And the Israelite knew, God is with me today. The last thing at night when they closed the tent door, they looked out and they could see the fiery pillar. God will be with me during the night time. That's true. God will be with you during the night time, and he'll be with you during the daytime. And so we can see these people responsible for the tabernacle. We're closest to the tabernacle. And the Lord was in their midst, you see. That's the way the people were encamped around the tabernacle. And Christ is in our midst tonight. He's come to meet with us. Draw nigh to him in faith. Venture forth in the place of prayer tonight. Do business with God. Your life could be changed tonight in this house. Many years ago, when they had the first bonfire in a Huckle, 1976, I preached there for the first time. And I asked one of the men from the Ballymena Church to testify. And he did testify, and there were hundreds of people gathered around. And they were very hostile at the start, and they felt that we were coming into their territory to take over. And they weren't too pleased to see us, but you know what happened near the end? They joined in singing the last hymn. And that man I asked to testify said to me that night, I lost my respectability. He lost his respectability. May God deliver us from respectability and give us holy boldness to draw nigh to the throne of heavenly grace. The Levites were not numbered among the fighting men. They were the non-military tribe, and their work was ministering to the Lord. So you have the thought of balance here. You have the warfare. You have these men equipped to fight the battles. And then you have the balance. You have those who are organizing the worship in the camp. It's warfare and worship. There's got to be balance. There's a Martha and a Mary, a worker and a worshiper. But when you come to the book of Ephesians, the same kind of thing. And I'm sure most of you are aware of how the book of Ephesians is broken down. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the wealth, our wealth in Christ, what we have in Christ. Then from chapter 4 through to chapter 5, we have our walk in Christ. I think the very first verse talks about our walk, chapter 4 that is. And then in chapter 6, you have the warfare. They had faith, but they had a fight to face as well. Their battles, the battles they encountered, and the blessings they enjoyed. So we have this thought of balance in the service of God. Someone has suggested that a better title for Numbers would be the Book of Murmurings or the Book of Complaints. For from the very time that they left Egypt until they finally forfeited the right to Canaan, they complained. Numbers really explains why a journey that should have taken 2 weeks actually required 40 years to complete. That's why it's there in the book of God. It records numerous complaints and acts of disobedience and rebellion on the part of the Israelites. I stand condemned when I read that. It's so typical of me. Is it not so typical of us? I think it is. It goes without saying, it is. God help us, and God forgive us, and be gracious to us in spite of our faults and our failures and our shortcomings. The book commences in the wilderness, and it concludes by Jordan near Jericho. After 38 years of wandering, the Red Sea and the captivity is behind them. Jordan and the conquest is before them. Why am I telling you this? Because the Lord met the needs of his people, and God always makes a way through for his people. He brought them out of Egypt, he led them through the wilderness, and he brought them in to their promised inheritance. And the Lord has delivered us from the bondage of this world by the blood of the Lamb. He's leading us all the way through the wilderness in spite of our trials and complainings and murmurings. He remains faithful, meeting us at the point of every need. We can truly say, great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. He's a faithful God. And one of these days, sooner maybe than later, he's going to take us home. And we're going to see him on that golden shore. How will we know him? Well, the way John recognized him in the book of Revelation. He recognized him as a lamb that had been slain, a lamb that was now standing, a lamb that had been raised in a glorified body. And we'll see him, and we'll be like him, and we'll be with him, because he knows our names, and because he has numbered us in, and because all the way through the wilderness of this world he has met our needs, and he has proved himself to us over and over and over again. And the end is not yet, and the best is still to be. Praise the Lord. So there's a lot here in these few verses of God's word. God spoke to his servant about three things: about the names of his people, about the numbers of his people, and about the needs of his people. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto us. May God bless his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.